Tonight's Bible reading comes from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. It's on page 798 on the Red Pew Bibles. I'll be on the words behind me. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, please make sure you have your Bibles open in front of you so that you can look at that text with me as we look at this together. If you're visiting, which I know a few of you are, we are sort of at the end of a series in Romans, and you've come to this wonderful passage in Romans chapter 5. It is very complex, and yet it's so simple. There's some heavy stuff in there, so I'm going to pray that God helps me and helps you to grasp what it is that He is trying to say tonight. So let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You, and we praise You for Your Word, that despite it sometimes saying hard things, it speaks the truth. And it helps us see how it is that we have the opportunity to live life and the life to the full that we have been praying for Charlie and for Connor and for Caleb. I ask that we all might grasp that tonight and that we might see that the only place that we can have true and everlasting life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's through His name that I pray. Amen. You belong to one or the other. It's as simple as that tonight. That's what this passage is going to say. You either belong to Adam, or you belong and are in Christ. That's it. I could sit down in some respects. But what does that even mean? Because it's that simple. If you're in Adam, sin, law, and so death reign. And if you're in Christ, righteousness, grace, and so life reign. That's Paul's point. But it is wonderfully and terrifyingly complex as well. I mean, the simple complexity of Romans 5 sums up, and here's a statement for you, it sums up the entirety of human and religious history. Yeah, this passage tonight sums it all up. You belong to one or the other. Now, if you've been with us, it's not surprising that we are saying big things like that, because Romans has been saying big things like that. That the problem that all humanity has is only has one solution, that is grace, because of what it is that Christ has done. And that the only way that you can get that solution, receive it, is through the instrument of faith. So it's grace alone and faith alone. And Romans 5 now pushes us towards Christ alone. Paul wants to show how all that he has said in Romans so far, but particularly Romans 5:1-11, how that can be true. How can it be that one man's sacrifice, that dude hanging on a cross, how can that act bring salvation to so many people and claim that anybody can have access to it by faith? Well, Romans 5:12 to the end of this chapter, that's what does that. And to begin with, he's got to introduce the pair. We're sort of going to do this thing where you've seen those ads where they say, compare the pair. these two are the same, but there's difference. Yeah, that's what we kind of have tonight. We have a compare the pair. I could do those ads. That's what we've got here. The pair of Adam and Christ. Have a look at verse 12 with me, because the controversial verse that we start with, yeah, it's difficult, but at the same time, there is a fairly simple point that is being made. Let me read it again for you. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. It's simple, yeah? It's kind of like got a three-stage development as to how it is that sin entered into the world. Through Adam, when he disobeyed God, sin entered for all. Through sin, death entered for all. And death is for all, stage three, because all have actually sinned. Simple, yes? A single moment or a single act that has impacted all of us. A single act with universal effect. And that is key to what it is that Paul wants us to see. But that is so complex, isn't it? I mean, just reading that first little part, one of the first questions I have is, what is the death? Death. What are we describing when we talk about death? What is he referring to? And it's important we understand this stuff. Firstly, both, it's physical and spiritual. Because there is a brokenness in our bodies, but there is a brokenness in our relationship with God the Creator. Both resulting from sin. And he shows that in verses 13 and 14, is the sort of physical. 18 and 19, he'll show the spiritual, and we'll get to that. Sin. It is a spiritual disaster that is both physically impacting, and the disaster is called death. All die. It is universal. Why? Well, he says, because all have sinned. Now, this is where plenty of debate has gone on for plenty a year. How have all sinned? If you didn't want to come tonight and hear the words original sin, you should leave now. But this is sort of what we have to start talking about, original sin. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail, and if you have questions, please ask. Love questions. But what Paul does in these verses is he starts to recount the fall of Adam, that devastating ruin of all humanity that happened, those three stages I just spoke about. The fall, where Adam was tricked into sinning. Genesis 2:17, what did the Lord say? He warns Adam. He says to Adam, the man, because Adam can also mean the man, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will happen to him? You will surely die. If you sin, you will die. Sin entered when he made that act, when he disobeyed, when he took that fruit and he bit. But then, he says, Paul says, all have sinned. Now, many have been divided over this for many, as I said, a year. The doctrine of original sin is one of the weightiest and most difficult subjects in Christian theology. And I'm not going to go into detail, though you're going to hear me talk about it for a while now. For although this passage sort of brings it up, although it's here in our passage, it's not Paul's main point. He's not wanting to go, hey guys, check out original sin, let's talk about that. No. But he's trying to make a point about how it is that Adam is a representative and how Christ is a representative. That just as Adam's one act impacted, so also Christ's one act will impact. One act happening in history, which means I'm suggesting, yes, there was an Adam. There was one dude named Adam at the very, very beginning. And do you know the reason I suggest that? Not because scientifically I've been able to find a way to prove that. Scientifically, I'm not even going to go there. I don't know how to go into that. But it's stated theologically. These scriptures attest to it because Paul, on a couple of occasions here and then in Romans 15, seems to think that there was an actual Adam, and it seems to hang his whole argument on it. It is important we sort of trust that here. But it's also important that we note that there are two main interpretations as to how it is that sin entered for all. Yes? That it extends directly from the text too is important as well. The two things are, firstly, imitation. You can see up there. And what's imitation? All sinned by copying Adam, and so repeating Adam's sin. So they sinned like Adam. Or then there's inclusion. All sinned when Adam sinned and were included in and with his sin. Now, if we consider Adam as that representative at the beginning of time, Adam, Adamah, the man, and we think about Genesis, it had this cosmic presentation. If you read it, it's talking about the world on a cosmic scale. That's how the opening chapters of Genesis work. But then if we note in chapter 5 here tonight, as Luke read it, you might have heard, there's this constant one and all attachment. Like verse 15, by the trespass of the one, all are impacted. Verse 16, judgment followed one sin. Verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned. Verse 18, the result came from one. Verse 19, it's a similar thing. It seems As Morris, one of the commentators, concludes, all the human race is somehow caught up in Adam's sin. And here's the thing. Paul isn't trying to explain to you how, and nor am I, but he's just trying to say that's how it is. That's how it's been since that moment, that all have sinned in and with Adam. They are included. That seems to be the best reading here. Sin and the spiritual death that results from sin, that's what he's trying to get across, are a universal point for all the Adams, all of us, any person that has a connection back to humanity, for all those that are like Adam, for all of humanity. That's fairly confronting, yeah? We just came here for a dedication. What are you doing, mate? Like, this is, it's confronting. The idea is almost offensive too, isn't it? You're saying me, I am sinful because of what Adam did. But also, and this is something I've really wrestled with this week, it seems almost necessary to explain universal sin and evil, doesn't it? I mean, humanity is disastrous. Humanity is a mess. You and I are too, I think. We need an explanation, surely, for the foolishness, the degradation, the manipulation, and the hatred that just seem consistently to be the main characteristics of these beings called humans. Human history is a mess. But then think about our daily interactions. They don't get much better either, do they? And we might be able to gloss over them for a little bit. Because I'm not just talking about wars here, though, because what comes to my mind is the fact that there are 20 to 30 million people enslaved in our world. That's people. By other people. 20.9 million are bought and sold. Do you know what? In sex trade. Sex trafficking. 2 million of those people are children. That's people doing that to people. Human trafficking has become the third largest international crime industry. The profit is $32 billion a year, which means there is something that people want from that. Humanity is evil. My mind goes to Kevin Spacey. My mind goes to how half a church was shot while gathering together in what should have been a safe location. 26 people. Think about that. Our entire morning congregation shot this morning. My mind goes to the hate that sprouts from just disagreement, and that's been rampant in our society, hasn't it, recently? So quickly, so easily, when just a tiny little bit of debate comes up. But then also, it goes to those moments inside of me where for some reason I just hate you. And for some reason there's just this thing that starts to build, and I don't know what it is sometimes, but it is there and it pops its little head up constantly. I don't know, how about you? I have a dad, and I sometimes find that I sound a bit like him, as much as I don't want to. There's things that I do. I remember the moment that it happened for me the first time. I was playing soccer, and I was running down the field, and I said, "Far post!" And as I said it, I was stopped. I was like, "You sound just like your dad." The tone, the way I did things. Dad, I've inherited things from my father that I didn't even know, and I'm slowly discovering little bits and pieces that I have inherited just because he's my dad. It is the same for us when it comes to our Father Adam. In and with Adam, humanity has been tainted. We all belong to Adam at some point, which means that death is universal and it's inescapable, which is what Paul elaborates on next in verses 13 and 14. Did you see that? He said, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world." Because somebody might say, "Oh, hang on, but isn't the law the thing that determines whether people are sinful or not? You know, like the rules that make sure we can do that?" He's saying, "No, it's not that. Have a look. Sin is not taken into account where there is no law." We're not going to get into that for now. "But nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." So how is it that he can say those two statements? How can he say both? Sin came before the law, he said. Sin was present. With or without the law, it seems, before the giving of that Mosaic law, you know, the Ten Commandments that were written on those stones, plus the 613 others that they were meant to follow, sin was still in the world. How do we know? He says, because death was. If death was in the world, that must mean that sin is there. Because not everyone disobeyed a direct command. You know, Adam was told, "Do not eat." What did he do? He ate. The commandments say, "You shall not." And what do? They do. But after Adam, there seems to be a bit of a pattern going on, doesn't there? You read the accounts, what happens? They lived. What happens after? What happens at the end of their lives? They died. Death is universal. Death reigned. Adam's act had impact on who? On all people. and it was an inescapable impact. This week, death has been a little bit more real for me than I would have liked, and it impacts, doesn't it? It was a very strange thing that happened to me earlier this week, because I think we try and separate ourselves from death as much as we possibly can. But I had two sponsor kids. You know how Baptist World Aid has your sponsor kids? One of them's named Nash, the other, her name was Jasmine. And I say was because I got told this week, Cameron Eccleston came to see me and said, "Matt, I've got some sad news. Jasmine, your sponsor child in the Philippines, has died." And it was shocking. He said it's only the second time he's had to tell somebody this. What had happened was she was going to go and have a shower, and as she went to have a shower, she was trying to plug a light in because it was dark, and she electrocuted herself. She didn't die instantly, but her organs later gave way. She was 9. Death is real. But that was confronting for me because this girl's on my fridge. You know, we pray for this girl. We tell our kids, this is Jasmine. She's one of the people we pray for. We love her. She has a birth date in February, near ours. That's why we do that. And yet it was still detached. But that was a real person. Death took her. She died. But we seem to be able to remove it even when it's even closer to home. And maybe that's what happens. We remove it enough to forget the impact of sin. Why is there death? Because sin is present. We remove it and we forget maybe that sin is a reality. But Adam's single act had impact. It had a universal and inescapable one. But Paul makes this point to make an even greater one, to show the ultimate one. Adam is like another. Because Adam was, what did it say at the end of verse 14? Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Isn't that funny that he was a pattern of the one to come? Adam's act had an impact, but Christ's will too. That's who he's talking about here. That is where they are alike. We're talking about comparing the pair. That's the only place that they are alike. But that then makes the difference is so great. You ever met twins who are like, you guys are so alike, but then there's one feature or one thing about them that is just, you are definitely that twin, and you can tell the difference between them. That's what we're getting at here. You can compare the pair, but there is a big difference. And so Paul now, he starts to contrast the pair. He said they're alike, now he's going to contrast them. They may be alike, but there is a huge but when it comes to this. It's almost as though Paul said what he's just said, and then he's like immediately embarrassed that he would even say Adam is like Christ, because he wants to clarify. My sister often gets told, you look so much like your brother. She would respond with a big but, I would imagine. Yeah, sure, I look like him, but I look very different to that dude. I don't want to be said to look like him all the time. Paul brings this sort of but into the situation just here. He contrasts the trespass and the gift, the act of one and the act of the other, because they are opposites in themselves. Have a look at verse 15, the beginning of verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the trespass. One act, the trespass, is Adam's fall. The other act, we're going to read now, is a work of grace. Have a look at the rest of the verse. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? They are not alike, are they, really? Why? One was a fall through sort of self-promotion, and the other, when we look at the cross, it's an act of self-sacrifice. And look at the flow-on effect. We now have to see the extent to which this impacts and the effect that it has. What does it bring? How much more does this do over here that Christ has done? And what does that actually bring that Christ has done? Have a look at the rest of verse 15 again. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? He uses the word grace like 3 times in the tiniest little sentence, doesn't he? What's his point? It's overflowing within this text. Grace is greater in every way. How much more? That's the extent. More in every way. And we will return to this in a moment, but I want to say, if we as a people, Christian people, don't emphasize grace, if we as a people aren't wanting to make sure that if there's a word that dominates our sentence and it's not grace, we're missing the point of the gospel. The overflow of this wonderful gift is shown time and time again in the scriptures. I hope and pray the overflow of grace is shown within the church. We're going to build on this in a moment, but have a look at the effect as well. What do they bring? Well, Adam's act brought condemnation. Have a look at verse 16. Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought, what did it bring? Condemnation. But then have a look, what did Christ's act bring? righteousness, the rest of that verse. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, righteousness. It declared people right. And what's insane here is that the one for the many, here's one act that impacted many, but then all the acts that our room has built up, all the acts that all of history has built up, who took them? One act in Christ. And Cranfield, who's a commentator, writes, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. Oh, this is perfectly understandable. Of course, one act deserves to be judged. That the accumulation of sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, taken by Christ. This is the miracle of miracles. It's utterly beyond human comprehension, isn't it? But that is the gospel. And look at the ultimate effect in verse 17. See, for Adam's act, what came? Death. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, what's Christ's act bring? How much more? Look, there's the extent. Will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more will we, if we are in Christ, reign in life? And he uses this reigning language. We get that idea, don't we? If like, there's a king is reigning. They are ruling. Here, that's what grace is seen as. Death was our king if we were in and under Adam. We're ruled by death. That's the truth. That's one option. But now, for those who belong to Christ, we don't just jump onto another kingdom either. This is brilliant. Have a look at it again. It's not just like we've got another king now. No, we reign over death. We reign over the enemies of God. We share in the reign of Christ our King. How about that for confidence for you? You want confidence in this life? There it is. A couple of weeks ago, I preached Romans 4, 12 to 25, and a lovely lady that was sitting just at the back over there, she's not there now, so don't look, but she sat there, and I was, sometimes when you preach, you get a bit excited, and you ham it up just a little bit, or you say silly things like, we won't go into that one, Will. But there was this lady that sat up there, and I was talking about death and how I'm terrified of drowning, because what happens at the end of drowning? You die. I'm terrified of death. Now, I was trying to emphasize death is a scary thing, but she pulled me aside, and she goes, Brett, I'm concerned. I was like, okay, you don't always want to hear that after you've just finished preaching, but I'm concerned. Why are you so scared of death? And I thought to myself, you have a sort of a point there. And she's lived longer. We were chatting for a bit. She's lived longer. She's seen more of life. She's seen more of death, certainly, than I have. She's experienced things in this world that I haven't. But it's this passage, really, that should make us all realize the confidence that I don't need to be afraid of death. The words we've just sung, we should be able to sing with confidence. Now, yeah, we've got to have perspective. Death still happens. It looks like it's raining, doesn't it? But one day, the kingdom will be fully revealed when Christ returns, and all those who are reigning with him, they too will be revealed. Paul will go on to say this in Romans 7, 8. This week we had a funeral here. Kay was 97 when she died. 97. I met a lady this morning that's turning 99 next year in March. That's an incredibly long life, isn't it? And Kay, it was said in her, during the eulogy, somebody asked her, Kay, are you concerned about dying? I mean, when you get to 97, you'd think people might start asking you that a little bit. It seems rude, but fair enough. Like, that's pretty old. I don't know whether I'm going to make 70. Like, that's good going, you know? 97, and she was real fit too. 97. Someone asked her, are you concerned about dying? She said, no. They asked her, what's your secret then? And as plain as day, she just said, I believe in Jesus. That's it. I believe in Jesus. Why? Because of this. Confidence. This should give us confidence, but also it should alter our character. Because what is it that actually reigns in your life? What is it that determines the things that you do, the things that you say, the way that you live? Is it life-giving? Or is it pushing you further and further towards that reign of death where you lived in your sins? This is what Paul will go on to unpack. What reigns? Do you reign in life with Christ, or are you under the reign of death still? Do you walk in the way of the living or the way of the dead? Like, people seem obsessed with zombie movies these days. Are you a zombie? Like, are you the living dead, one who is really dead inside and just sort of cruising on through life? And so for that reason, all the things that you do are decaying. All the things that you do are dark. All the things that you do at the end of the day aren't living. Do you live in life? Paul was about to go on to this in chapter 6 because he's going to throw this word grace out so strongly that people are going to be like, hey, do I have to even bother with what I do? No. What reigns in your life will determine who you belong to, and it will be shown in your confidence. Are you confident? Are you confident that you have life? And it will be shown in your character. Do you live as though you're actually the living, or are you living like the living dead? The emphasis on grace in this passage is so strong. The one act impacting all, it is so great. He uses grace and the word gift 7 times in those few little verses we just read. And then he relates it seemingly to everybody. You could start asking, does that mean, Brett, that all are saved? Will all be saved eventually? Are you suggesting that universalism could be a reality based on this passage? No, I'm not. The pair has been contrasted. Now they're about to be compared, and we're going to see the results. Have a look at verses 18 and 19 with me. I've got a really good mate who loves to start a conversation, and then he starts getting all contemplative, and then about 40 minutes later, he'll just continue that same conversation. You've got no idea what he's talking about, but he's picked it all up. He knows exactly what's going on. Paul kind of does that because he started back in verse 12 just as sin entered, and he doesn't pick it up again until verse 18. He said, just as sin entered, and he's about to say, so also. Just as Adam and it impacted all, so also Christ is going to impact all. I support Liverpool Football Club. Do you guys know Liverpool? Anybody know Liverpool? Similar to St. George, this illustration, Phil. Liverpool were disappointing last year, similar to St. George, Phil. So also they will be again this year, similar to St. George, Phil. I love you, Phil, but St. George. I'm saying everyone knows, like, supporting Liverpool is futile. Like, it just is so frustrating and futile. And the point I'm trying to make, or by saying that, last year they were worthless in following, so also this year they will be. They will continue to be. Paul is making a similar point. Adam brought sin to all, but what he really wants to get across is, just as he did that, so also Christ, like Adam, can affect all, but very, very differently. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also, there it is, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Christ on the cross, the many will be made righteous. One trespass equals condemnation. One act of righteousness equals life. Disobedience means we're made sinners. Obedience means what? We're made righteous, declared righteous. But what is astounding is who this is by and who it is for, because it is one for the many, one for all. Is this universalism? Am I the new Rob Bell? No, I'm not the new Rob Bell, because he's a bit of a genius, but he also went too far. I don't know whether you know Rob Bell. Rob Bell was a wonderful, he had some really great stuff that people read and understood, all sorts of different books. And then he released this book called Love Wins, and it caused all sorts of controversy because it sounded like what he was saying was, at the end of the day, because of passages like this, God's grace will triumph so much that doesn't matter who you are, where you are, the gates of heaven will be open to you, and eventually all will come waltzing in because love at the end of the day wins. I had a really good mate at college who wrestled with this as well. He was at Bible College, Moore Theological College, and for his second year there, he was a universalist. He would call himself a universalist. He would question the lecturers at college, saying, I think because of God's character and because of his grace, all people have to be saved. I cannot reconcile the fact that he says these things in his word and that some will not be saved. And surely we understand that desire, don't we? Some of us might even want to feel like that hopeful universalist. It is appealing, isn't it? Because the alternative, no one seems to really like. That whole wrath and judgment thing, let's just put that back there. Put some nice banners up instead. But what do the scriptures teach? What do we preach? I hope we live and preach this, because it would be terrible if we lived like hypothetical universalists, if we thought hypothetically and functioned in the way that we live as if everyone will be saved and we don't really care that much. Because these verses do not mean that all people will automatically be saved or that all will eventually respond to the gospel. They can't. Even though it says all in the scriptures is not always absolute. Take the Pentecost, for example. In Acts chapter 2, it says God poured out his spirit on all people. And the point there, like all people often is in the scriptures, is it doesn't mean every single individual in the world. All people is all categories of people, all nations, all ages, all demographics, social classes, both genders, all people. But there is a truth to the universal idea. There is a truth to it. It's just as, so also. But it is particularized. It's clearly made for particular individuals. It's my little girl Tilly's birthday today. She's 3 today. She's sort of the yardstick for how long we've been at Ngawi, because she was very, very small when we came here. She'd just been sort of born. She turns 3 today. You know who she belongs to? Which family she was born into? Mine. So she's from my family. How we enter into the world determines which family we start with, doesn't it? All are born physically, and so spiritually that means they were also born into Adam. And yet the scriptures are very clear, and we talked about this in the dedication, didn't we? That Christ says that no one will see the kingdom unless they are born again. There is a new birth that has to happen. Born into Christ. Jesus talked about this with Nicodemus. Born into the promises we've seen in Romans to Abraham. And what have we been calling Father Abraham? We're calling him Faith Father Abraham. You see, faith is what particularizes. Faith is the only distinction when it comes to this stuff. But we can't have read Romans 3 and 4 and not seen this. We can't even read the preceding verses to this little account without acknowledging this. Every person, without exception, Paul has said, belongs to, is in Adam, but only, read verse 17 with me, those who receive, and how do you receive? Through faith. God's abundant provision of grace are in Christ. It's offered to all, but it is only received by faith. It's not by works, with no generational or national distinction or anything like that. Not by law, not by sight, for all people, but it has to be by faith. But this then leaves us today on one side or the other. This is the history of the world, divided into two. That sounds a little dramatic, doesn't it? Brett, you know, come on, Brett, relax a little. It's Sunday night, the weather's fine. No, it is dramatic, because we're talking about life and death. I'm talking about your life and your death at the end of the day. Like, let's be frank. This is the most important divide in history, if this is true. This is the religious history of the world right here. You either belong to Adam and you're going to die, or you belong to Christ, and because of what he's done, you can reign in life eternally. The only distinguishers are the solution of grace and the instrument as to whether you believe that this guy is the king, because it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is that a little dramatic for a Sunday night? I hope not. Is that a little simplistic? I hope not as well, because Paul concludes this section by referring to the law of Moses again. He links it back in a way to verse 13. And I'm just going to skip straight to the big point of this part, because it all boils down to one thing that he really wants to say. He really wants to say that the increase and the increase of grace means that the disastrous and devastating nature of sin that has been revealed for centuries was also revealed so that God could do something incredible. Have a look at verse 20 with me. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. We now know that sin continues to grow and grow and grow because we see it from the law. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're convinced, and I hope you are, that there is death, be even more convinced that God's grace will reign, that God's grace will bring life, that we can be and will be saved, will be offered righteousness, grace in excess, overwhelming, that one day the kingdom will be completely completed and death will be crushed. Jesus will return. And if that is how you see grace, if that is how you've seen these chapters, if that is how you see your life, don't you hold out hope for all people? Don't you want to proclaim it to all people? Don't you want to live it? Don't you want to have that confidence and that character that reveals this is grace, overwhelming, in excess? There is no one, therefore, beyond the reach of this grace. Walk outside and tell them. If this is how it is, we shouldn't think that the impact's going to be small either. There will be a multitude standing before our King at that final day, more than the stars, more than the sand on the seashore. Now, I have some friends who have many, many, many a year not believed, but I still hold out hope for them, despite their lives being very much the living dead. You might think I'm naive, You're going to call me naive, you've got to call Paul naive too. So let me ask you tonight, who do you belong to? Are you part of Adam or are you in Christ? And then how do you therefore view the world? Because not all are in Christ. There might be a few of you in this room today, but not all are in Christ. Do we view our world this way? Do we view history this way? Salvation comes by being justified by grace alone, through faith alone and in Christ alone. But when it does come, we know the excess and overwhelming grace that just as death came through Adam, life can come, because grace reigns for all those who receive it to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. I'm going to pray and ask that God might convict us of that all the more. We're going to then do some care cards and we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your grace. The fact that by one man, by what Christ came and did on that cross, so many people will be able to stand before your throne and live lives eternally. Father, your grace is excessive. It is overwhelming and we can never fully grasp it. But I ask that you might help us grasp it just that little bit. But also help us realize, Lord, that because of one man's act and because what we've seen in history, it's very clear that for those who are not in Christ, death reigns. Father, save us. Show us so clearly that we need to be in your grace, that we need to be in Christ, that we can then reign in life and proclaim this to a world that is in desperate need because they are devastated by the sin that ensnares them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks truth, even when it's a hard truth. And we pray that all of us might belong to you and in Christ, that we have confidence in life and life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.